To start my message today, we're going to play a game. Yes, we're going to play a game in church. And it is called, What Am I? I'm going to give you some clues about something, specifically five, and I want you to think about what the answer is. I'll ask you to give me some answers after I'm finished all the clues. So here we go. Clue number one. Everybody has one. And no, it's not an opinion, because I know a lot of you have those. Number two. Each person's is unique, yet it may have some similarities as others. Number three, each person is stuck with theirs, and it cannot be changed. Number four, it can have its pros, and it can have its cons. This one might help a little bit. This can create a person's identity and can possibly define their life as they get older. It's a past. Number one, everybody has a past. Number two, every person's past is unique, yet you may have gone through similar situations or experiences other people have. Number three, a past can't be changed because it's just that, a past. Number four, a past can have its pros and cons. It can have its good times, its bad times, its happy times, its sad times. And number five, and this can be the most detrimental or beneficial consequence of your past, and that is that it can create a person's identity, and it can possibly define who they are as they get older. Now, I want to make sure that you know this before we move on. Your past is not always just the result of the choices that you made. Sometimes things are done to you or said to you that are out of your control, or sometimes things just happen to you. So your past is not always the result of just your own choices. So I want to make sure that was clear before we move forward. Now, regardless of what your past looks like, Jesus can help you move past your past and create an exciting new future. Jesus can help you move past your past and create an exciting new future. A future where your past no longer defines you. A future where you can forgive yourself for your mistakes. A future where every negative thing that has been done or said to you no longer matters. And a future where you can find joy, peace, and contentment in life. But it is only through Jesus that this happens. I don't just want you to take my word for it. I brought a guest with me today, and it's a very, very, very good friend of mine. I love this man like a brother. He lives for Jesus, and he loves Jesus, and I brought him here to share his testimony today. So please welcome to the stage Mr. David Charles.
Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? It's wonderful to be in the house of God and be at Trinity. So, I know what some of you are wondering as you look at me, right? I know. I can see. I can sense it. Some of you want to know how I got my hair to stand straight up like this. I know you're wondering. Well, about a year and a half ago, I went skydiving. Okay? And it hasn't come down yet. Pray for me, all right? So I'm just happy to be here, and I want to give honor to Pastor John, who allowed me to come and speak, and to Gary, a wonderful brother and a friend, and to all the leadership here at church and everyone who serves in some capacity, because service is the key. The master himself said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And he's the master. So I'm appreciative of all the people, the wisdom, the elders that have prayed, that have given to keep the message, the most important message that we've ever, ever encountered on this planet. And this Jesus is Lord. I'm going to give you my testimony. I'm going to talk about three things. My life before Jesus, how I got saved, and my life now. And I'm going to pray because I want these words and what I'm going to say to come from God and not me. Lord, I thank you for this moment and this opportunity for you to speak, because where you have brought me from, it's only by your grace and by your blood that I stand here now to give a testimony. Speak through me. Let the glory be yours about what you did and not what I've done. Because it's about what you did on the cross. And I accepted that gift and I am here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, my testimony before Jesus was I was lost, as we all are. I grew up in the projects of Pottstown. It was called Penn Village Housing Projects. Grew up in a broken home. Both of my parents come from families where they didn't get the love that they needed. So they both searched for love outside. Relationships with men, my mother, my father. He had some personal situations going on. So I grew up as a young 5-year-old running the streets. When I turned 6 or 7, I started smoking marijuana, drinking, just living a life that was totally far from God. I grew up with a lot of older people in my life that some of them spoke wisdom into my life and some were mentors, but starting to have sex at a young age, just lots of wandering in the wilderness at a young age. I got into music when I was young, about 12 years old. I started to write and dance. And basically, music for me before Jesus became my God. I idled being in the music industry. So that was something that captured me and basically separated me from following God because I wanted to be famous. I wanted to be successful. I wanted to bring opportunities back to Pottstown. That's where I'm from. That was my life. I traveled to California. I lived in California, Europe, all over, searching for record deals, searching for fulfillment in some type of way. I lived in New York, just chasing music, chasing opportunities. I also was a drug dealer. To do these things as far as traveling to New York, living in Europe, living in California, I sold drugs to support that lifestyle. I've done drugs. I've partied all over the world. That's just who I was at that time. And I also have a son. He's 18 years old. Had a son out of wedlock. It was very tough raising a child, not knowing the Lord, chasing music, being a drug dealer, being a drug user, lost. That was my life. I also studied Islam when I was young. That was helpful for me at the time. Because with Islam, they talked about God. I never really understood who God was. So there was an open door for me. But we know without the relationship with Jesus, you don't know God. You can't know God. As you can see, I was lost. Was I not lost in my way? Turmoil, trying to find out exactly who I was. I didn't know. Then I got saved. It didn't happen quickly. Over those years of doing the things that I've done and living the way that I lived, God was always calling me, was always in my ear. I can't use you doing that type of music. I'm like, why you gotta keep talking to me? That's what he kept talking. I can't use your life. And I'm wondering, why is God talking to me? I'm trying to be famous. I'm trying to get successful. I'm trying to party and do what I want to do in life. God kept calling me. So as God kept calling me, I started to go to church. I just wanted to know. I said, maybe I need to give myself to God. It was a process. As I went to church, as I read the Bible, as I started to get into the Word, I could hear from God. But I wasn't ready to give my life up. So I can hear. I would spend time with God. He would touch me. I would cry. I wanted to do what He was calling me to do, but I wasn't ready. There came a time where I came to the end of my rope. I had hundreds of thousands of dollars saved. I was dating a woman from Europe, Germany, which I always wanted. I had custody of my son. I was a partner in a music school in Pottstown, had a job. I was traveling the world. And one day, I got up out of my bed because God said, you need to go to church. Usually, I could hear God occasionally calling me back from the wilderness, calling me out of the wilderness. One day, He woke me up out of my bed, go to church. So I went to a local church that I used to go to frequently, and they asked, does anyone want to say anything this morning? I stood up. It's not like me. So I stood up. I said, yeah, I do. I said, you know, I have a lot of money. I had a couple hundred thousand saved up from hustling, selling drugs. I said, I have money. I have a European girlfriend. I always wanted that. I'm traveling the world. I've put CDs out. I've performed all over. I have custody of my son. I have a great job as a social worker. And I co-own a business. I said, but without God, I'm just so empty. And I cried right then. And I could feel God grab me. He said, that's my boy. That's my boy. That's what He wanted from me. To have it all and come to the end of my rope. The end of me. Now, I felt God call me. I felt His tug and His rapping. But I still wasn't ready. So, I did get involved with a local church, another church, because I kept coming to the end of me. And I did get saved 3 years ago. So, I really got saved. I could feel God grabbing my life, but when I got saved, God said, give up everything. I mean, your goals. Your dreams, your desires, the money, the women, the music, everything that this world has told you, you need and you followed, give it to me. I decided one day that it was time. And when I made that decision, now, I asked God to touch me some times before, which He did. But God was wanting me to give Him everything. So I said, Lord, if You touch me one more time, I will never look away again. I don't care what I go through. I will never look away again. Even if I doubt, I will still get in Your word. And ask for forgiveness and keep my eyes on You. When I asked God and had a conversation with God about that, I said, Lord, I just need You to touch me. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to give. I'm just going to stay in Your presence. I'm going to lead worship. I'm going to do whatever You want me to do. It took 4 months. And as I was consistent and God knew my heart, when He knew that I surrendered in my heart, the moment came. And I accepted the Lord to be my personal Savior and to never look away and to live his will. He took my life, he took the old me and gave me his spirit and said, go out and live. And I felt God again grab me and say, you're home. You never have to look again. Now my life now, being saved and understanding what being saved is. I don't look at saved as, and being on the side with Jesus right now as raising my hand. I understand that, but for me, it's about more commitment than I'm saved. It's about surrender and being available to God for whatever he wants. And that is what my life has become. Not my will, Lord, but your will. See, I was doing music for 20 years. I gave everything up. My website, called all my friends all over the world. Don't call me about music anymore. I'm doing this for God. And I didn't mean music. I just meant life. Because when I gave up everything, I gave up my life. I didn't give up my life to do music in the way I thought, maybe I'll do Christian music. No, no, no. It's giving everything up and saying, I'm open, God. What do you want to do with me? Do you want me to serve the homeless? Do you want me to talk to kids? I don't care. See, when God knows that we don't care and we have no desire, no goals, nothing, we are empty, still. Lord, use me. What do you want? Not what I want. I'll sit and wait for you. I'm content. That's my life today. But God uses me through my church. I'm heavily involved in my community. I co-own a for-purpose organization where I work with kids in Pottstown. It's about service now. I don't need to be in Europe. I don't need to be anywhere. I'm right where I need to be, and that's in the care and the will of God. And whenever he says move, I move. I lead worship at Journey Church. I talked to Gary. He said, can you come? Yes. Because I'm asking the Lord, what do you want me to say and do? It's his will. It's about being available for what he asks. Nothing in us must exist to see that light. And the things that God has shown me from becoming available and reading his word for hours a day and then living that word. As I read from 5 in the morning to 8 in the morning and then I go to my 9-to-5 job, all I do is live out what I just read. You don't need a platform. I don't need a platform. I live it in my regular day-to-day life and job. And I got to tell you one other thing. Today, I rap the gospel. So I used to rap and sing for the world. But now I rap the gospel. And I didn't plan on that. But because I gave God everything that I ever wanted and desired, God said, oh, well, I can use you now. See, earlier, I can't use you doing that. Now he said, I can use you, but the way I'm going to use you is through the desires of your heart, which you like to rap, but you're going to rap about Jesus. Are you okay with that? I said, yes, I'm okay with that. So now I rap the gospel. I do it his way. And the contentment I have in my life about the Lord and about surrender and about his people and about giving and tithing and just being available and the testimonies. It's so important. We're still living off a testimony that Jesus got up out of the grave. That's real. That's a real testimony. So I'm giving my testimony about what Jesus has done for me. It's important. It's important to become available and let his spirit move us. Only by his spirit, though. And when people see that, they understand. There's something different about you. Yes. The one God sent is living through me. That's who you see. It ain't me. It's him. Thank you for your time. I love you. And I'm appreciative to be here in the house of God with you and celebrate our King. Thank you.
All right, so now that you've heard from two human beings, me and David, and since Trinity believes that the Bible is the Word of God, let's see what God has to say about all this. So today's passage will be 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Now I chose the NIV version, the New International Version, because I like the words that they chose. The Bible in front of you in the pew is an NLT, it's a New Living Translation. Neither one is better than the other, it's just I like the words that were used in the NIV. And that version is actually, if you don't have your Bible, is in your sermon insert in your bulletin that you received when you walked in. So 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, starting in verse 9. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, before we break down this passage, I want to give you a little background. This passage was part of a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the people of the city of Corinth, the Corinthians. The city of Corinth back then was a well-known spot for its prostitution, for its sexual immorality, and for its idolatry. They built a temple to the Greek goddess of love, beauty, and sexuality, Aphrodite, there. And they actually went there and worshiped this goddess. So without going into too much more detail, I can just say Corinth was filled with a lot of immorality. I actually encourage you to research the city of Corinth in those days on your own, and you'll kind of get some insight into why Paul would want to go or why God would send Paul to share the gospel there. Now, we know that Paul spent 18 months in Corinth on one of his missionary journeys, and we know this because a man named Luke used to travel with him. And Luke wrote the book of Luke and Acts in the New Testament of the Bible that we have. And he recorded a lot of facts and things that went on during Paul's trips. So we know that Paul spent 18 months there. And in Acts chapter 18, verse 5, we read that Paul spent all of his time preaching the word. And in verse 8, we read that many in Corinth heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. So there are two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and both of these letters were written by Paul to the new Christians in Corinth. While he was there, he planted a church, and he raised up a lot of leaders, but unfortunately, he was always on the move. So when he left, many of the Christians began to fall back to their old ways, and they began to worship things they weren't supposed to worship, and they began to fall back to the prostitution and the sexual immorality. And Paul is writing them to address the errors of these ways. And there were also some disputes that were happening, and he wanted to resolve those as well. But here's one of the most important verses of this 1 Corinthians letter. It's in chapter 4, verse 14. He says this, "I am not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children." Think of it as a parent telling a young child, "Don't touch that hot stove because you'll get burnt." They're not telling that child that to shame them for their ignorance because they don't know any better. They actually don't know any better, and they need to be taught. But you're teaching them because you love them and you care about them and you're worried about their well-being. Well, that's what Paul is doing to the Christians in Corinth. He's warning them because he loves them, because he cares for them, because he wants to make sure that their spirituality and their moral well-being is sound. Now, let's get into the passage itself. And we're going to start with the first four words of verse 9. Do not be deceived. What Paul is saying here is, this is the truth that I'm telling you. The things that you heard from me is the truth. Unrepentant sin will keep you out of God's kingdom. And on judgment day, when you stand before God, you will not have access to heaven. This is the truth. Do not be deceived. And here's a problem that we do sometimes as Christians. We read the Bible and we mistakenly focus on the wrong things. And in this case, some of us focus on the specific sins that Paul's mentioning, such as homosexuality. But what Paul's doing here is he's just making a list of sins that apply to the audience that he's writing to. These are the sins that are most prevalent in Corinth. This is not an all-inclusive list. If he made an all-inclusive list, it would take us years to read 1 Corinthians. And also, Paul is lumping all 9 of these examples into one category, sin. Sin does not discriminate. Humans like to compare our sins to other people, but God does not. In God's eyes, sin is sin. It's a broad umbrella over the whole thing. And we are all sinners, and we all need a Savior, period. Amen? Now, this, just for fun, let's imagine that there is no verse 11. Let's imagine that this passage cut off right after the list of sins. Many of us would probably say, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I've done all these bad things. I've done a lot of sin in my life. And now because of that, I don't get to access God's kingdom? Man, this sucks. And think about what society says. Think about these phrases that society tells us. Once a cheater, always a cheater. Once an addict, always an addict. I'll give you an example for myself. I have an adult criminal record that is not going away anytime soon. Let's say, for example, that I apply for a job. The chances that I get that job decrease significantly because of that criminal record, because society has labeled me a criminal for life. God has not. God has forgiven me. And why has he forgiven me? Because I repented many times over. And what repented means is that you feel in your heart, you feel remorse in your heart and your soul for what you have done in the past, and you ask for God's forgiveness. That's when he will forgive you. That's what Paul is saying. Unrepentant sin will keep you out of God's kingdom. But if you repent, God will accept you. He will love you. He already loves you. But it's a way to build a relationship with God. Here's something else that you might say after reading verse 9 and 10. I better clean myself up. I better get my act together. Because that's the only way I'm going to get into God's kingdom. I have a newsflash for you. That's what most world religions say. Clean yourself up. Grow up. Act right, talk right, dress right, and just maybe God will love you. Maybe God will accept you. Maybe you'll get into heaven. But maybe you won't, because you did not complete the proper requirements. That is not what Christianity says. That is not what verse 11 says. Thank God for verse 11. Let me read it again. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Corinthians did not clean themselves up first before they received Paul's message. In fact, Paul went to them. They didn't even know he was coming. That is what some of you were does not imply that they fixed themselves. And the same goes for all of you. You do not have to clean yourself up first before God will love you. No, God loved you first. And when you accept him, he will help you clean up your life. He will help you fix the mistakes that you've made. He will change your past. And when you accept Jesus, even more so, you accept God. You accept God on a personal, one-on-one basis. Our God, the one true God, is not an angry God looking down upon us, shaking his finger or shaking his head at us, hoping that we get better. No, he wants to be a participant in your life. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have access to you. He wants you to be open to his word and his will so you can follow it. So let's break down verse 11 a little more. See, a lot of times Pastor John will tell you when he's here, when you read the Bible, you need to ask questions. And in this case, the question is not a why. The question is a how. How do we get to the were? And that is what you were. How do we get to the were? A better question would be, how does God get us to the were? Because honestly, he does most of the work anyway. There are three things that Paul tells us to get to the were. The first one is, God washes you. You were washed. Now, I'm going to get some brownie points from the English teachers in here, because I studied this word washed, and I found out that it is a verb. This is going to give you a headache. In the permissive middle voice. Basically, what that means is that you are not taking the action. Somebody else is taking the action for you. And in this case, it's God. Think about it as an example. Here's an illustration. You're a baby in a tub, and you need to be washed. What do? You sit in the tub. Somebody else washes you. And why do they wash you? Because you're dirty, because they care about you, and because you do not have the ability to wash yourself. That's what David was saying about being a born-again Christian. Technically, when we accept Jesus, we become babies to the truth, because we didn't know anything else. We didn't know the truth. We must be taught the truth. So we're like brand new babies that are learning about life, and God needs to wash our sins off. Now, there is an action that you do have to take. There is a choice that you need to make, and that's whether or not you allow the washing to occur. You can resist God all you want, but in order for him to wash you, you need to receive him. You cannot clean off your own sin. God has to. And washing is the first step. Why? Because you have to get the dirt off before you can change. You have to get the dirt off before you can change. So now that he washes you, the next step is he sanctifies you. You were sanctified. Again, you are not the active person in this action. God is. Sanctification basically means that you're being made new by the Holy Spirit and you improve your morals. But it's so much more than that. It's the literal effect of God's Spirit coming alive inside of you and changing you. Truth is inside out. Your whole perspective on life changes. The truth is revealed to you, so much so that it becomes a part of who you are, and there is no denying it ever again. I myself can't believe that I lived any other way. You know, I feel sometimes like I wasted 33 years of my life. I don't feel that way because I know all that took me to where I am today, but you get the idea. And sanctification is not just a one-time thing. It's a continuous process that will affect you for the rest of your life, but you need to be open to it. You need to allow God to work on you. You need to allow his Spirit to be alive inside of you. Now, here's my favorite part of what God does to get us to the Word. He justifies you. You were justified. Justification is a legal term that means you are standing before a judge and you have been acquitted of your crimes, aka your sins. Not by anything you did, but by everything Jesus did through his death and his resurrection. You are no longer guilty of your sins, past, present, and future. Your past no longer defines you, and this time on Judgment Day, when you stand before God, he doesn't see your past. He doesn't see your mistakes. He doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus standing in front of you. And Jesus places your judgment on himself. He takes your punishment upon him, and you are found not guilty, and you are justified, and you have full access to God's kingdom, regardless of who you are, what you were, or what's been done or said to you. That is Paul's message to the Corinthians. I taught you these things for 18 months. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified, and here you are falling back to your old ways. Your old ways cannot offer what Jesus can offer. That is who you were. You were a result of your past. You were a result of your sins, but you were washed. You were sanctified, and you were justified through your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus changed you in only the way that he can. And God performs these three actions for one reason and one reason only. He loves you. He has always loved you, and he will continue to love you. So I hope you took a lot from this message today and from the testimony from David. But if I had to choose one thing for you to take home with you today, it's this. You are not the only one with a past. You are not the only one who was divorced. You are not the only one who was addicted to drugs. You are not the only one that was told you'd never amount to anything. You are not the only one who has had an abortion. You are not the only one who was abused as a child. You are not the only one who was bullied. You are not the only one that watched pornography. You are not the only one that had marital problems. You are not the only one who was depressed. And you are not the only one that tried to commit suicide. I could go on and on and on, and I could touch each and every single one of your lives, each and every single one of your pasts. But the truth is, there is only one way that you can overcome your past. There's only one way to create a new future, and it's not an it. It is a he, and his name is Jesus. He is your comforter. He is your counselor. He is your rock. He is your father. He is your creator. And most of all, he is your savior. Please believe this to be true. This is not some fairy tale that was made up thousands of years ago to make you happy or to give you rules to live by. Do not be deceived. This is the truth. And the truth will give you the freedom to say, that is who I was. That old man, that old woman, that is who I was. That is not who I am. I am a child of God. And I am the one whom Jesus loves. I'll take a page out of Pastor John's book. I want you to say that with me. I am a child of God, and I am the one whom Jesus loves. Say it one more time. I am a child of God, and I am the one whom Jesus loves. Let's pray.